Tonight we start with Psalm 56.
Oh,
yeah. 52. Yeah. I must be going to finish with Psalm 56.
You were testing us, weren't you?
Psalm 52. I was testing you.
Yeah, because I have stuff here on the
Okay. Psalm 52. And you know how I've said that the Psalms generally refer, David obviously was writing about situations that he was in himself, but also they're very much in relation to the remnant of Israel. And this particular one most definitely is, and it's also speaking in advance to some degree concerning the Antichrist. So if you keep that in mind as we're studying it, you will see some references there, and in fact some of the Psalms that we're doing tonight are pointing forward towards that wicked man, towards the Antichrist. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. So the psalm, like, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? And of course, wicked people do boast in evil. You know, they take delight in wickedness. They take delight in the things that please the lusts of their flesh. And obviously the Antichrist and people of his bent take delight in their pursuits. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. So though you boast in wickedness, remember that God is merciful. If God wasn't merciful, you wouldn't be boasting for long. And of course, it's because of the mercy of God that we ourselves have come to faith in Christ. Your tongue devises destruction. And evil tongues divide wickedness. In fact, you can read in the book of James where it talks about the tongue is set in the middle of your face, I suppose. And its purpose is, it's like set on fire by hell. It can. Your tongue, you know, people, you can be sitting in conversation with somebody and it can be quite amicable. And all of a sudden you say something and it sets them going. And the next thing they're off at 100 miles an hour on their pet little phobia, whatever it might be. And they really blast off. That's the way people are. The tongue is an amazing thing. The tongue is the expresses what the mind thinks, what the ears hear, what the heart is upset about. It all comes out through the mouth. And a bad mouth is a bad thing. He says, your tongue devises destruction. In fact, he calls him at the end of verse 4 a deceitful tongue. The person himself is actually, it's as if his tongue, well, you know how the word is anybody's word is an expression of the person. And of course, God's word is an expression of what God is like. And people, when they speak, what they say gives you more of an impression of what they're like than any other thing that they do. So you really get an insight into the character of somebody by the words that they speak. He says, your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Now, I don't know if this is quite correct as an exegesis of this, but you can imagine if you're shaving yourself with a razor, I can assure you that razor will cut you before you know you are cut. That's like what a sharp razor is like. It's like as if it's deceitful in the sense that you're just working away at it and the next thing there's blood flowing everywhere. It has cut you and you haven't felt a thing. So that's what a deceitful tongue is like. It cuts you and you don't even realize that it has cut you. Because people with their words can cut the ground from underneath you and destroy your character. And you love evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. So, a deceitful tongue, a tricky and deceitful means a tongue that tells falsehood, loves to devour other people. You listen to people who are involved in, not gasbagging so much as slander. They get some sort of satisfaction out of that slander. And it becomes more and more wicked as it goes from one person to the next. God shall likewise destroy you forever. And of course, now this is talking about the evil tongue and the people who speak wickedness, but primarily, I believe it's pointing forward to that wicked man, the Antichrist. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. The righteous will laugh. Well, the laugh is like, you know, God sits in the heavens and laughs when he sees the trickery of men when they make plots against him. The same, the righteous will laugh because eventually they will see that all those people who seemed to advance in wickedness will one day come crashing to the ground in judgment, and God will have the final word. And those who put their faith in Christ will see that. It's not that you will be laughing with any joy in the death of the wicked or the punishment of the wicked, but you will see that God was right all along, and all of these people who, with their wicked tongues and their evil ways, seem to prosper in the world will eventually come to destruction. And they will laugh and say, here is the man who did not make his God his strength and trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness or in his lusts. Now, again, how many people who make it in the world, they are highly regarded in the world, only are highly regarded because they have actually taken advantage of other people and used the lust of their own hearts to advance themselves, wealth-wise or whatever, and become something important in the world, but simply as a result of the fact that they have basically taken advantage of others. And very often that's the way of the world. And people, you know, once somebody gets into a position of power, nobody really is all that concerned about how they got there. Once they're there, it's like as if they're suddenly very respected. But I, he says, and this is speaking of the remnant and speaking of the believers, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Green olive tree, bearing fruit, full of oil, the oil of the Spirit of God, because that's olive oil, and green because it's well nourished in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God. What's the mercy of God? His grace. I trust in God's grace forever and ever. I will praise you forever. That's the cry of the remnant. Rather than having their hearts focused on the world, having their hearts focused on wickedness and on the gain that they can get for themselves, their hearts are focused on worshipping God. Because I will praise you forever because you have done it. So it has God. It is God that has caused us to be, if you like, a green tree in his house. And because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. The name of the Lord is good. I will wait on your name means I will relax. I will be content in the name of the Lord. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. So moving on to 53. Psalm 53 is almost an exact repetition of Psalm 14. Psalm 14 contains almost identically the same amount of, this exactly the same scripture in it. There's just a very slight variation. But then it seems that Psalm 53 was a type of sad song, if you like. So whereas Psalm 14 was probably just spoken, this one here was a sad song. It was written to a particular type of music, which was sad. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now you've heard that before in scripture, haven't you? They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand to seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now for those of you in Wellington, that's a very, very good scripture to remember, because we'll be coming across that when we're studying Romans on Friday night, because this actually is quoted in Romans. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in fear where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame, because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when God brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So again, you see from this that there's an expression at the end of it where the psalmist is looking for the redemption of God, the day when the Jewish people are returned to the land and are back in right fellowship with God. So again, you can see a cry of the remnant for God to rescue them. So the beginning of the psalm basically says the wicked says there is no God. The fool says in his heart there is no God. We're living in a world of fools at the present time, because the vast majority of people would be of the opinion that there is no God. And whatever God they do believe in is a God of their own invention or a God of false religion. But the God of the Bible, the God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the vast majority of people do not believe in him. In fact, academic people would basically say, oh, there is no God. You know, everything has continued ever since the beginning the same as it was, and you'll just die like a dog and that's the end of you. That's the way people think. But because they do that, they're ignoring all around about them the evidence in creation of the existence of God, the organized universe. Man is without excuse, but still they persist in this. It says they are corrupt. And this is the message that actually comes out in the book of Romans. When people say there is no God, and when they turn away from God, they begin to get more and more corrupt and more evil. And evil has its sway. It's like as if when people have a false religion or no knowledge of God, wickedness takes hold. And wickedness becomes the norm. And wickedness gets worse and worse as generation follows generation. And eventually, and God gives them over to it, the scripture says. If they turn away from God, God gives them over to wickedness. And eventually, as happened at the time of the flood, God destroys them. Judgment comes. Because judgment has to come on wickedness. God must, because God is righteous, must judge wickedness. So when the fool, and when what we call academia, where we have got so-called knowledgeable people in universities and wherever else in the centers of education who deny the existence of God and teach people that there is no God, then society is heading downhill very fast. It's heading fast to the day when judgment will come. And that's the position that we have in this country, never mind in places where they teach a false concept of God. But here, which they say this is a Christianized country, yet we have an academia that basically denies God, and that will bring disaster on us. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Again, they do abominable iniquity and are corrupt because they have turned away from the knowledge of God. If you have the knowledge of God, obviously, for believers, how do you know God as a Christian? You know God through Jesus Christ, because God is revealed to us in Christ. If you know God and you are truly born again, you don't want to be in out of fellowship with God. You want to be in fellowship with God. But the man who doesn't know God and doesn't believe God exists couldn't care less. So he satisfies the lusts of his own flesh. And he says, oh, eat, drink, whatever, you know, just go for it. And he goes for it, and he teaches his children bigger abominations than he's gone, and on it goes, and things get worse and worse. So it says, they're corrupt, they have done abominable iniquity, there is none who does good. And this is the situation for all of mankind if they are not in fellowship with God. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. You see, that's the thing. Has anybody got wisdom? Where do you get wisdom from? Well, obviously you should get wisdom
even from the world around about you. You should look at the world around about you and consider the magnificence of it and turn to God.
Yeah.
And then you should seek God. And the scripture actually says that anyone anywhere who seeks God with all his heart, God hears him.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, but man is not interested. As long as the sun is there in the morning, he just says, sun's there, drive, don't need to put on my lights. Drink, eat, whatever. And doesn't take the slightest bit of notice of why everything is in its organized place until something goes wrong. And then when something goes wrong, he either curses God or in a sudden despondency turns to God. But when God doesn't immediately answer his prayer, he turns away from God again. That's the way the world is. I mean, so God looks down to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. You know, the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. So everybody is separated from God by sin. But there is a way for us to be brought back into right fellowship with God. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? In other words, all of these people who commit sin, who commit iniquity on top of iniquity, have they no knowledge at all? Do they know nothing? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God. In other words, anybody who does believe in God, they take complete advantage of them. They roll over the top of them. Because you see, a believer or a person who trusts God is not an aggressive person. They're not a violent person. They're a person who's at peace with God. Therefore, they're a peaceable person. And a peaceable person becomes the prey of those who are wicked. Which is the case even with Christ himself and his apostles and disciples. And is the case even with Israel. With the Jewish people down through the centuries. Then it says, there they are in great fear where no fear was. Who's in great fear? Well, all of these workers of iniquity. How come they're in great fear? Because suddenly they discover there is judgment. God is there after all. And then they're in great fear because judgment will come upon them. Guaranteed. One day they will see and know the judgment of God. And then they will be in great fear. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. And that's, of course, against the righteous or against the remnant of Israel. But you have put them to shame because God has despised them. God despises the workers of iniquity. And then, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. You know, and where is Zion? Well, at least Zion is heaven. And the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. That God will come out of heaven and deliver Israel. When God brings back the captivity of his people, turns back the captivity of his people, brings them back to himself. And it's talking about then Judah and Israel. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. There is a day coming when they will be back in right fellowship with God. When the Lord will rule and reign from Jerusalem. When the Lord will come from Zion. Roaring from Zion and come, and righteousness will be the state of life for those living in Israel. Wonderful promise. Okay, not very promising for the wicked. Not very promising for those who have no faith in God. But you see, we're to take no delight in the fact that wickedness prevails, that society at large says there is no God. We are to be a light in the darkness. We are to use whatever abilities God has given us so that we shine a light into that darkness. And that's when we become, if you like, lambs to the slaughter. That's when there is the danger of the world walking all over the top of you. Because you are declaring to them the message that God has given you. We are ambassadors for Christ. And in whatever capacity God has enabled us, we should be witnesses for Christ. That's the purpose of believers, the purpose of the church in the present age. To be a light in the darkness. Okay, Psalm 54. And again, you can apply this psalm very much to the remnant. Save me, O God, by your name. And vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. So you can see again how this psalm would very much relate to the remnant of Israel in their time of trouble. Save me, O God, by your name. Of course, obviously, the same is true for us. We can pray this prayer in times of trouble. And vindicate me by your strength. Vindicate means show me to be righteous. If you're vindicated, that means that you're proved to be correct. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. And you know that that's the case with the nation of Israel, that are round about it. Oppressors, strangers, even to the ends of the earth there are people opposed, who have, if you like, have no reason to be opposed. There are nations now that are opposed to Israel without knowing the facts even, or without even taking into account the unrighteousness that is done against them. And the fact that the nation itself, apart from the fact it's a secular nation, but yet it is more righteous and democratic than the nations around about it. And yet other nations around the world condemn it. And people, I mean, I heard only the other day a well-known commentator here on the TV and the radio condemning them outright, the nation, for certain things. Well, and of course he didn't condemn all of the other ones around about them who have done worse, because people have an agenda. Oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. That's the problem. They have not set God. In other words, they are not thinking about God's purposes and what God's will is. They are only concerned about their present situation. Most people, to save their necks, will compromise. We must not be like that as believers. We must be faithful to the Lord, irrespective of the cost. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. And you can see again how that would be the case for the nation when it's in trouble. The Lord, doesn't it say, God blesses those who bless Abraham's descendants and curses those who curse them. So the Lord is with those who uphold my life. And you think of it for yourself. You know that God is still dealing with the nation of Israel. You know that God's purposes are to establish that nation under the headship of Christ as a blessing in the world. Your heart's desire should be for that day to hasten. So you should be praying for the salvation of Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem. And obviously there's a blessing involved in it, because God, the Lord, is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth or in your righteousness. His enemies, the enemies of, well, just like even the enemies of the righteous, the enemies of believers, God will judge them. You know, if you are for righteousness, if you are for God, if your message is one of repent and turn to God, God is merciful and holy and will save you, and if because of that you are persecuted, God will eventually bring the persecutors to justice. Guaranteed. Well, the same is the case with Israel. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. And sacrifice is in relation to praising and honoring and giving glory to God. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. And here he says, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. And that was the case in the Old Testament, but it's not the case for us. We are not to take any delight in the death of the wicked. But in that case, there they were, the expression of the psalmist was, I want to see my enemies get their comeuppances. But that's not the case for us now, because you know, Jesus said, you have heard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, love those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you. So we are under a higher regulation, if you like, than they were under. So moving on from there to Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint,
Or in other words, I am unending, I am constant in my complaint, and moan noisily, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Now I don't have to, you can see again the application of that easily. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Can you see what that's like? You know how the Lord is going to deliver the remnant in the time of the tribulation and take them into a place in the wilderness where he will preserve them. The cry here is, Lord, take me away like a bird, that I will fly away from all of this trouble into the wilderness. That's exactly what God will do with them in the time of the tribulation. He will preserve them in the wilderness. Wherever the wilderness is, he will preserve them in it. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. And I put down here, confound their counsel. You know, in other words, there are people counseling together against the nation, for instance. And he said, and the prayer is, confound their counsel. Make their counsel and their considerations come to nothing. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Deceit and guile do not depart from its streets. And that is even the case in our day and age. In the cities, in the wherever, there is nothing but trouble. If you go out, particularly at night time, you're basically taking your life in your hands now. Because you don't know where evil is going to come from. It's running on the walls of the city, if you like. There's just trouble everywhere. Whereas I believe, perhaps 50 years ago, it was a lot easier to walk around in this city. Maybe 150 years ago it wasn't. But because of the preaching of the gospel, etc., in this country, there was a peaceableness and a respect for life, which is no longer here. Fast disappearing. And if it's disappearing here, you know there are cities in America where they're basically, you just can't go there. There are perhaps parts of this city now too that you can't really go into. That's a terrible, terrible thing. That a man cannot walk, or his family can't walk the streets of a city. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Now remember, this is speaking about the remnant. It's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Now I would first of all say that you can see there that it's reflecting on Judas. Because that's what Judas did. Judas basically walked with the Lord and pretended to be one of the group, but he was an enemy. But in the same way, in relation to the remnant, they are going to sign, Israel is going to make a covenant with the man of sin. And they are going to trust that covenant is going to deliver them. So it's someone, if you like, that they put their trust in. You will see it come out later on in the psalm. Someone that they trust in. Not somebody who is a sworn enemy who turns out to be their big trouble, but somebody that they actually are in covenant with, that they have made an agreement with, that they trust as a friend. Let death seize them. Look at this, verse 15. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And you know that's prophetic, because that's exactly what happens to the Antichrist and the false prophet. They are cast alive into the lake of fire. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And this is so, that's exactly, it's when Israel calls upon God in the end times that he saves them. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle which was against me, for there were many against me. Well, in fact, all nations will be gathered together against them. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. In other words, the Ancient of Days. Because they do not change,
therefore they do not fear God. So God's enemies never change. They don't fear God. So judgment comes on them. Then this is speaking about the Antichrist, or that person that we read back in verse 13, the man who was my equal. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The word of his mouth, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. His words were drawn swords. In other words, ready to kill, even though he was making a peaceful agreement. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. And that's the whole answer in the end, that we must trust in the Lord in our daily lives, despite the enemies that are aligned against us. But so must the remnant, so must the nation of Israel. They must trust the Lord. And when they do, he will deliver them. But if they were to trust in their own power, they will not succeed. If we are to trust in our own power, we will not succeed. Flying through these psalms. Okay, Psalm 56. This might be the last one I'll do tonight. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? In other words, no man, though he tries whatever, will never succeed against those who belong to the Lord, because in the end, the Lord's people will be victorious. In fact, that scripture is quoted in the book of Hebrews. And one of the first scriptures that the Lord ever laid on my heart after I got saved, when I was concerned about certain things. So that scripture there, don't be worried about flesh. What can flesh do to you? Trust in the Lord your God. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. I mean, you know that. They twist my words. Even if you say something as a believer to somebody, they can turn that around against you. So much of the time, your words can be thrown back at you with a twist on them, which you never intended in the first place. Even the Lord's words, they try to turn them back on it. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. And the answer, like, shall they escape by iniquity? The answer is no. Nobody can escape by iniquity. You cannot escape the judgment of God by living in iniquity. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. So in other words, certainty that when somebody cries out to God, that God hears. And you know, all your tears, he said, put my tears in your bottle. Tears that you have cried concerning whatever it might be. People in your family that are not saved. Problems that you have that you don't see an answer for. And you seek the Lord and you cry about these things. God has all of your tears memorized. All, if you like, all your tears will not be lost before God. He doesn't forget the cry of your heart. Are they not in your book? The answer, obvious answer is, surely they are in your book. And I mean, it's not a physical book, but God has recorded and remembers every single thing, the ache of your heart, you're crying out to him. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. And praise his word. His word is what we have, which is a certainty. So we will rejoice, praise his word. We will always take comfort in what his word says. We have nothing else
if you like, to take comfort in. We have the presence of His Holy Spirit with us, but His Word is what we must be looking to, because there we have the guarantee of deliverance from all of the forces that are arrayed against us. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And yet, in another place in Scripture it says, do not fear him who can destroy the flesh, but fear him who, after he has destroyed the flesh, has the power to cast your soul into hell. So be right with God. Don't worry about what man can do to you. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. In other words, if I make a promise to you, I will make sure I keep my promise. My promise is made to be kept. And that's the case with us. We are, if you like, bond servants. We are bond servants of the Lord. We are now His people. We are to live like His people. We are to glorify His name. We are to be ambassadors for Him. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not delivered my feet from falling, that I might walk, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So in other words, have you not delivered my feet from falling so that I might walk before you in the land of the living? In other words, that my walk will display the fact that you're the one that's delivered me from stumbling. Because without God, we would stumble constantly. We would constantly be in a case of iniquity. I'll do one more. Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. And you see again how that's the cry of the remnant. He will send from heaven and save those who cry out to Him. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and truth. And you know yourself that that Jesus Christ is God's mercy and truth. He came, grace and truth has come in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it's when Israel as a nation recognizes who Christ is and the grace and mercy of God in Christ, and they look on Him whom they have pierced and mourn for Him, that's when they will become a nation that belongs to God and declares God. My soul is among lions. That's not lions like me, evil lions, troublesome ones that would eat you. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. I love this. Now this is a psalm. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So be exalted, O God. Like it's a cry of glory to God. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over. When is His glory going to be over all the earth? When He rules and reigns from Jerusalem. His glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. They dug a pit, but they fell into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. So by playing His lute and His harp, He's going to awaken the dawn because of praising God. You know, in other words, He's going to shout out praises to God and sing out praises to God. So in fact, He's going to bring the dawn. He's going to awaken the dawn. That's a beautiful statement. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. And this is what we should be doing. Praising the Lord among the peoples. Singing to Him among the nations. The Lord should have a melody. There should be a melody in our hearts singing praises to God. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. We might sing that just to finish off. I'll plug this in so that singing is down the good end. So we're going to sing that song, Be Exalted, O Lord, Above the Heavens. Yep?
It starts off with, I will give thanks
to you. I will give thanks to you, yeah.
give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for thy steadfast love is great. It is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory
Amen. Amen.